TV.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the show. I am Martin Zender, broadcasting live from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Well, at least I'm live so far. The show's not over yet, so we'll just keep going and see what happens. Welcome aboard to those of you who have been watching for years and those of you who are recently here. I'm glad you're all here. I welcome you, and everybody's free to leave their comments. You don't have to agree with me, but why don't you? I mean, you should. It's a real mystery to me. Anyway, I've been dealing with a comment from a Kingdom guy, a guy who really is looking forward to going through the tribulation, someone who doesn't understand that there's another gospel in town for losers and idiots, the nations for... this is called the body of Christ, by the way. The Israel gospel is for the bride of the lambkin. These aren't interchangeable terms. The bride is Israel. You used to think that the closest you could get to Christ was being the bride. And there's no such term as the bride of Christ. That is a Frankenstein creation. Do not create the Frankenstein monster out of an unscriptural phrase. The bride of Christ, no such thing. The bride of the lambkin. And it's the body of Christ. The bride of the lambkin is Israel and proselytes of Israel who embrace the kingdom gospel, the gospel also known as the circumcision. And then there is another gospel, the gospel of the uncircumcision. This is the gospel given to Paul by the glorified Christ, where you don't need law, you don't need to be baptized, you don't need to be circumcised, you don't need to overcome. And this really irritates our friends who are hot and heavy for the kingdom evangel. They are zealous for overcoming. They want to prove themselves by overcoming, and they really get irritated when we claim that Christ has already overcome everything for us and that we are sitting atop the heap in an air-conditioned office, the air-conditioned office of God's unmerited favor. Oh, wow, where have I heard that definition, unmerited favor? Oh, yeah, that's the definition of grace. I hope you've been watching the Hebrews series. I did a series on Hebrews back in 2013, maybe 100 shows or so. These were audio shows, but our friend Rodney Paris has put video to it. We put out an edition every Sunday. If you don't know about that, well, you want to subscribe to my website. Of course, you should subscribe to this channel if you haven't done so already, but I also have a website, and you can get updates. You can get emails from me. Just go to martinzender.com, scroll down a little bit, go to the right side of the page, and sign up. I thought maybe you'd like to see what my studio looks like here in Fort Lauderdale. I'm in a spare room here, and so when I walk in the door, this is what I see. Of course, you see the green screen behind me, which makes all the different magic happen. I show up in different places every day. A lot of you like the variety. I do too. It's like a variety show here every day. I always like picking out the background. Sometimes I pick out a background that goes along with the theme of the show. Other times, just something that tickles my fancy at the time. And here's what I'm looking at while I'm broadcasting. This is what I'm seeing right now as I'm talking to you. You notice that the lights are different. This is because they're of different temperatures. For a balanced look, I guess you would say. I learned this setup from my son, Luke, who was good at these kinds of things. On Christmas Day, I'm going to be traveling with my wife, Maria, to Lima, Peru, because, as you know, she is a native of Lima, Peru. Her mother is there. Her son and one of her brothers lives in Lima. So we go regularly, because this is my extended family. I love my mother-in-law and my brother-in-law and my son-in-law. They're my family. And so, of course, we go to Lima, Peru. I'm not a big fan of flying. I'm not a big fan of traveling. But it's getting to see the family. That's the thing. We're going to be there for a month. And so I will continue to broadcast. I have a cloth green screen in Peru. I have another set of lights there, which is the only way to practically do this. Because I knew that we would be making regular trips to see our family. And so I'll let you know when that happens. But on Christmas Day, that's what I will be doing. I will take off. I will begin Christmas Day in Fort Lauderdale and Miami, actually. And then I will end up in, after hopping over Cuba, the Panama Canal and the Equator, and Venezuela and Ecuador, I'll be in Lima, Peru. It's a beautiful country. While I'm there, I'll show you around a little bit. That'll be fun. Thank you to all those who contribute to this work. This is a completely free and freelance operation. And if anybody wants to know if they can do anything to help, anything you can contribute to help me keep going and the show keep going, that would be appreciated. I will put a link down here. It's never required. I have never required contributions to the work, but I've never turned down a contribution to this day that I can think of. And so that's how this thing works. I do this full time. I have done this full time for 33 years. I put all my energy into it, and I've produced a body of work that even I have to step back and look at it and see it as God's accomplishment. But I have to say, wow, did I really do that? I mean, I have over 3,700 videos on YouTube with 5 million views, 19 books, over 400 newsletters. And so it sounds like I'm bragging, but I am. I'm bragging about God. And I'm bragging about what you have given to, that has caused me to be able to do this. And so thank you. That's how it works. And every little bit is important. I never overlook the widow's mite. $5 is huge to me. So anyway, if you want to contribute, there's a link down here. And you're welcome to do that, but it's never required. You don't have to subscribe to this channel. You don't have to hit the like button. You don't have to send any money to support it. It's a God thing. If God moves you, then participate with me in this work. A lot of people have told me, Martin, I can't do what you do. I wish I could. I can't broadcast. I don't have the zeal for the work. I don't know enough about it or whatever, but you do it. And I'm living the dream through you, Martin. The least I can do is help you continue to do it. That's just what some people have told me. Other people have told me, I like getting your stuff for free and I don't plan on sending you anything. I'm like, great, you're welcome. That's great. That's fine. Totally fine. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. I keep my grimy, dirty human hands off of it. I just mention once in a while that this is how it works, and then I just let it go completely. I don't want any part of it. It's just like it's a God thing from day one to this day. Now, back to the comment of Mike Hoover. And today it's going to be about the snatching away. The kingdom people, they don't understand the snatching away. They don't believe the snatching away. They think it's boring, they think it's immature, and they think that we are just a bunch of escapists, we members of the body of Christ, which is damn true. We all want to escape this eon. They don't. They relish the idea of going through the tribulation. They think we're a bunch of sissies, not understanding that there are two gospels, because this explains everything. It explains how there can be 144,000 and an accompanying vast throng that go through the tribulation. The 144,000 being sealed on their forehead, and they are overcoming. Revelation talks about he who is conquering, the Concordance says, KJV says, overcoming, will eat from the tree of life, and all of this is dependent upon conquering and overcoming. And these kingdom people, or anyone who thinks there's only one gospel in the New Testament, can't make that fit with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, or 1 Corinthians 15, which speaks of a body of people who will be snatched away, who will be made immortal as they're standing on their feet, and who will gather with the dead in Christ in the air. Who could possibly think that that would be uninteresting? Well, there's a guy here who commented on Mike Hoover's comment who thinks it's uninteresting. Interesting. Talk about being in a cult. People accuse us of being in a cult. What kind of cult does it take to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, yawn, and say, I'm really not interested in this. I wish Martin Zender would shut up about it. All right, Let's go. Mike Hoover, reviewing what I said Friday, then bang, we're going to be into new territory. Mike says, these are great episodes. I appreciate the rich teaching. Okay. Starts out with a couple of nice comments. Then he lowers the boom. I wish the host had done a little more homework on the snatching away, however. We, as members of the body, and he's speaking for all of us, but like, speak for yourself, because this is not true of any of us. We, as members of the body, do not look forward to any kind of escape from this world. Thanks for playing, Mike, but you're going home a loser. But we'd like you to have a home version of our game. Thanks for playing. We're all looking forward to escaping from this world. Because we hate this world. We hate this eon. We do not have a love for the world in our hearts. Mike says, rather, our emphasis should be on overcoming. And I said on Friday, no, sir, your emphasis should be on overcoming if you're a member of the bride company. He thinks he's a member of the body, but he's not. Because is he speaking for any of us when he says, we, as members of the body, do not look forward to any kind of escape? That's why we live, mofo. We live to escape. It's not that by our wanting to see Christ, it's not just that we want to escape this wicked eon. Paul calls it a wicked eon, Galatians 1:4. It's not just that we want to escape the death. What normal person doesn't want to escape the death, the horror, the doom, the gloom, the pain, the torture, the depression, the anxiety of this world? Hey, you got to be a sicko to not want to escape. What's your problem? Oh, yeah, you're a kingdom guy and you're into overcoming. We as members of the body do not look forward to any kind of escape. I mean, it would be one thing if we weren't promised an escape. Christ is our rescuer out of the coming indignation, and we are not appointed to indignation. Oh, boy. Rather, our emphasis ought to be on overcoming. And then, again, Mike quotes Revelation 3:13, he who overcomes will I make a pillar in my temple. Remember, I said, I don't want to be a pillar in the temple. I'm a member of the body of Christ. You can be a pillar if you want. Don't push it on me. And he quoted also Revelation, that was actually Revelation 3:12. He misquoted it as 3:13. Then he quotes Revelation 2:17, and he that overcomes shall inherit all things. Inherit? Like I'm in God's will? I already own everything. Paul says, all is yours. Whether the past, the future, life, death, it's all yours. The world, that's a lot. Okay, new territory, here we go. Mike Hoover says, Elwin Roach and J. Preston Eby, I'm very well acquainted with J. Preston Eby, by the way. Other writers of this ilk would be George Houghton, Ray and Doris Prinzing, Paul and Emily Mueller. They go into greater detail, but any idea of being literally taken in a kind of rapture scenario is more carnalization of the word. Okay. This is not an idea, Mike. Is no, we couldn't have thought of this. Can I read 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17? Never really get tired of it. 1 Thessalonians 4. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are reposing, that is the dead in Christ, lest you may sorrow according as the rest also who have no expectation. You have an expectation, Mike, and it's to overcome during the tribulation. When is this overcoming going to take place? During the tribulation. But, I mean, you don't take anything literally, so it's hard for me to know if you even believe there will be a tribulation. But let's get back to the real world here and the scriptural revelation. For if we are believing that Jesus died and rose, thus also those who are put to repose, that is the dead in Christ, will God, through Christ, lead forth together with him. He's going to raise the dead. For this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord that we, the living, we who are surviving to the presence of the Lord, should by no means outstrip, that is, get ahead, have any advantage over those who are put to repose. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will be descending, It's very simple to understand. The Lord himself will be descending, that is, coming down from heaven, that's not the earth, with a shout of command, bada bing, bada boing, don't quote me on that, and with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be rising first, rising from the dead. Dead people will be made alive. Pretty impressive, pretty exciting. Looking forward to it. It's my expectation. You're expecting, why don't you mention this as your expectation? Because it's not, because you spiritualize it away. Thereupon, we the living, this is really amazing. We the living who are surviving, that is surviving to this return of Christ for the body of Christ. This is not the return to Israel. This is not Christ returning to the Mount of Olives. This is not the second coming of Christ. This is a secret coming. Paul calls it a secret in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thereupon we the living who are surviving shall at the same time be snatched away together with them in clouds. And I know how you kingdom people hate clouds. You spiritualize away every cloud in Scripture. You don't allow any cloud to speak for itself and to be a cloud. You turn it into something else. But we're going to be snatched away together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This makes a lot of sense if you let it speak. Where are the clouds? In the air. I'm going to be getting to that. And thus we shall be always together with the Lord. So that console one another with these words. But what do you guys do? You change these words. Bad form. So, quoting again Mike Hoover, any idea of being literally taken in a kind of rapture scenario. Boy, if you want a rapture scenario, I just read it. There's the rapture scenario. So let's get rid of this idea that this is an idea. Any idea. It's not an idea. I just read it. It's the scriptural account. Any idea. I just can't get past it. You think it's an idea. You people, according to you, you people have this idea. It's like you people have this idea that those who are surviving to the presence of the Lord are going to be snatched away together with the dead in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Where did you people get this idea? Where did you, Mike, get the audacity to dismiss it as not real? I know where you got the idea. Elwin Roach, J. Preston Eby, Ray Prinzing, Paul Mueller, Jonathan Mitchell, all these kingdom writers whose business is to spiritualize the Word of God. And I hate to say it, but L. Ray Smith did the same thing. As great as L. Ray Smith was at the sovereignty of God and the reconciliation of all, he was terrible at this. And he did the same thing that Mike is doing, spiritualizing away. Any idea of being literally taken in a kind of rapture scenario is mere carnalization of the word. Really? Sir, it is you who have carnalized it. You have taken a plain scripture, and because your flesh doesn't like it, because your flesh doesn't agree with it, you have twisted it and made it to be metaphoric, made it into a fantasy, made it into a non-event. That is carnalization. You, sir, are carnal because of what you have done to this passage. Let me show you how carnal you are. We're just believing it. How is that a carnalization? How does that make me a fleshly person to believe the Word of God? Believing the Word of God is not a fleshly activity. Changing the Word of God, making it an analogy or a fiction or a fantasy when it's clearly not, that is fleshly. That is carnalization, and you're basing it on your imagination because you don't understand where this fits. You don't understand that this is for the body of Christ, and overcoming in the book of Revelation is for Israel and the proselytes of Israel. Carnalization of the word? No, it's called believing the word. He goes on, caught up in the air, bespeaks being caught up in spirit, exclamation point. There's the Pentecostal coming out, exclamation point. Caught up in the air, bespeaks being caught up in spirit. It's a spiritual activity, but we're not caught up in the spirit. We're caught up in the air. This is spiritual. I mean, dead people coming to life? What could be more spiritual than that? What can be more spiritual than a living people being made immortal on their feet and rising into the air? We're not rising into the spirit. We're rising into the air. Now, Mike, who tacitly assumes himself to be a scholar, which clearly not, says this: the air in Scripture is often used to denote spirit. Are you willing to back that up, sir? I'm willing to disprove you. The air in Scripture is often used to denote spirit. I know that the Greek word, which is translated wind, is the same word translated spirit, because wind, like spirit, blows, and you see the effects of it, but you don't see it in that way. Spirit is like the wind, but the air is not used to denote spirit. Guess what it is used to denote? And because you don't know this rule I'm about to tell you, you are off on almost every scripture verse. It's like you are so lost. You're in a fog because you do not observe the following law, rule of scriptural interpretation, which is this: literal, if possible. You must take the word of God literally, allowing for figures of speech. You must have a working knowledge of figures of speech. But aside from that, you cannot take what you don't like and quote-unquote spiritualize it as if the events I read to you from 1 Thessalonians 4 are themselves not spiritual. That passage does not need spiritualized by you, because that assumes that it itself is not spiritual. The word air, A-E-R, practically a transliteration, A-E-R in Greek, is used 7 times in the Greek scriptures. I'm going to read you every single time it's used, and not one time is it used to denote spirit. This is where you're missing it. The Israel types in Acts 22:23 are upset at the Apostle Paul, and in their madness, in their distress at thinking that Paul brought a man of the nations into the sanctuary, they, quote, cast dust into the air. They cast dust. You know, dust. Dust is that stuff on the ground. I don't know what dust bespeaks to you, maybe the Adamic nature. So when the Israel types in Acts 22:23 are casting dust into the air, maybe that bespeaks to you casting the Adamic nature into the spiritual world. See, that's the kind of thing that you folks live for, to carnalize. That is carnalizing the word. Well, you don't really think those Israel types were actually casting dust, like grabbing the dirt, the dust of the ground, and throwing it into there. You don't actually think they're doing that, do you, Martin? Yes, I do. Because I look at the whole context, I see a bunch of rowdy Israel types upset at Paul. These people like rend their garments. I don't know what you think that means. Garments bespeaks the godly nature, and rending bespeaks a bestowing of the spirit, and so rending the garments is a bestowing of the spirit upon the God. You see, there's no end to the carnalization. There is no end to the fleshly things you people do to the scriptures. No end to it. Yes, I do believe that these angry Israel types took the dust of the ground and threw it into the air. The air. Does this bespeak spirit? Did they throw it into the spirit? Did they throw the dust into the spirit? Oh, you see how this tries my patience. But I'm trying to be patient. But when you tell me I need to do my homework on the snatching away, and you make this outrageous statement that air in scripture is often used to denote spirit, and when air, A-E-R, in the Greek is used 7 times in the Greek scriptures and not once does it denote spirit, you come here as an expert telling me that I need to do my homework? That I, believing scripture, need to do my homework? You accuse me of carnalizing the word because I'm believing scripture, and yet you're the one that manipulates it into some allegory that suits your fancy? Paul talks about not punching the air in 1 Corinthians 9:26. He's using, I'm not going to go to these passages, but you can see what they are here. Paul is using a boxing analogy there, and he says, I'm not punching the air. He's talking about belaboring his body, and he does so, and he's using an analogy of boxing. What is boxing spiritual for? What does boxing denote? It denotes two guys in a ring punching the shit out of each other. That's what boxing is, okay? Paul does not punch the air. The air. This is the air. It does not bespeak spirit. Paul does not say, I'm punching the spirit. No, he's not saying, I don't punch the spirit. No, I don't punch. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14:9, Paul uses the phrase, speaking into the air. He's using those who use languages as a sort of badge of pride. And he accuses people of using languages as speaking into the air, just letting out their breath. Where do we let out our breath? Where does the breath go when we speak? Especially the Pentecostal type, such as yourself, who speak into the air. Hey, 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 what is it? It goes into the air. It goes into the air. Where does bad breath live? In the air. Where does bad breath come from? People who are speaking in tongues. It's the tongue. Yeah, people need to like brush their tongue and get that crap off, especially in the back. Scrape it off, and when you speak in tongues, your breath won't be so bad. It won't foul the what? It won't foul the what? The air. A-E-R in the Greek. This is not speaking into the spirit. It's the opposite of a spiritual activity Paul's describing here. And then we get to your passage, Satan, the jurisdiction of the air, Ephesians 2:2. Same air. Unless you have a reason to make it something else, literal if possible, that's the default setting. You go to the literal default setting, and Satan is the prince of the power of the of where we live, of where we operate. Where do we operate? In the air. To meet the Lord in the air. Rise to meet the Lord in the air. In the air. Not in heaven, but in the air, in the clouds. Where are the clouds? In the air. Everything here speaks of literal air, literal clouds, literal people, literal raising from the dead. Literal living people being changed and being with the Lord forever. Literal, 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 literal. And then you don't like it. You think it's not spiritual enough, so you spiritualize it, and then you accuse me of being carnal. Excuse me? Darkened is the air. Revelation 9:2, that's your favorite book. And I'm assuming Revelation 16:7. I got time for this. Barely. Why do I? Oh my gosh. Revelation 9:2. Quickly, and I'll pick up tomorrow. Well, let's start with verse 1. The fifth messenger trumpets, and I perceived a star falling out of heaven into the earth, and given to him was the key of the well, the submerged chaos. And he opens the well, and fumes the sand out of the well as the smoke of a large furnace. And the sun and the air are darkened by the fumes of the well. The sun is darkened. What is the sun? What does the sun bespeak? It bespeaks the great hydrogen orb in the sky that makes everything grow. And it is darkened, and the air is darkened, and the locusts came out, and it was declared to them that they should not be injuring the grass of the earth, nor any green thing. Grass is green. I wonder if this is literal. Nor any tree. What's a tree? I think you know what a tree is, but what does it bespeak to you? Because that's where your imagination comes in, and the carnalization of the word comes in. Okay, I got to stop here. There's more to say. We'll go back to your favorite book tomorrow, but for now, those who take comfort in the literal word of God, I want you to take super comfort in it, because with words and with knowable languages, God reveals his plans for humanity.